right? Galatians, where I left off is in the first chapter. I'm going to do a brief review over, not even a long review, verses 8 and 9, and we're going to go into, hopefully this morning, verse 10. The Word of God reads, Galatians 1, verses 8 through 10, reads, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." I'm going to speak to you today from the title, Pleasing People versus Pleasing God. Pleasing people versus pleasing God. Let me first say this. As I said before, Paul is angry because people have come into the Galatian church teaching something that is not true. They have decided that this just believe in Jesus thing and you have eternal life is not good enough. That you've got to add to it. They are accusing Paul of teaching something that they believe is heresy. That is not the truth because they believe that it can't be that easy. You can't just believe, trust in God, and go to heaven and be right with God. We've got to add something to this. There's got to be something that I do to help Jesus save me. Amen? And Paul is saying, no, if you're preaching anything other than what I'm preaching, you are cursed. Curses on you, curses on your message, curses on the people, unfortunately, that are following you, that don't know the truth. He said, you're teaching people to be cursed. And because you're doing that, you are cursed. You're taken away from the gospel message. So, well, now here's the question. What is, calm down, dude. What is the gospel? Keisha just alluded to that just a minute ago. Do we know the gospel? Put it up on these cards. If I told you to, hey, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, what is the gospel? Could you tell me? Crickets. Mice. Could you explain it? Would you be accurate? Would you fumble a bit? Would you be nervous? Do you have it down pat? To where in spite of your nerves and in spite of how much you might, you know, not say it perfectly, do you understand the main points of the gospel? Is the gospel your testimony? No. That's a good segue. Huh? But that's not the gospel. Is it the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it some inclusion gospel that you heard? Is it some works righteousness gospel that you heard? Do you know it? Could you tell your nieces and nephews the gospel of salvation? Could you tell them the truth? Well, here we go. Romans 3:23. Real quick. Romans 3:23. Here we go. For everyone, I'm going to change the translation just so we can get real knocked out of our seats here for a minute. Everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. You see what I just did there? For the folks that can't see us that I'm taping this for, my hand is held high. We all fall short. We're somewhere down here. We fall short of God's glorious standard. God has a standard and He has an intention for His creation. We have all fallen short of what God has intended for us. We have all sinned. Amen? Anybody in here who has not? Let me see you. Just checking. To make sure there are humans here. Revelation 20:15 says something really interesting. And anyone whose name is not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Why? Because you sinned against God. If you commit even one sin against God, you are worthy of the fire. Not just in committing, in thinking. Amen? I hate people in my heart, sin. Amen? Sin will be fun for a moment, but when you leave here, you're going to need your record clear. Amen? Your name has got to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If it's not there, you're in trouble. Amen? Let me give you the gospel in a snapshot. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We deserve the penalty. The penalty for sin is what? Death. Amen? The second death. That's death forever. Amen? 1 Corinthians 15, 1-6 says this, "Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you stand firm in it. It is the, as Mother Shirley just said, good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place." And then he says this in verse 3, which is very, very key. "I pass on to you what was most important." Now, I know that we all have important things to do. I know that we have important stuff that's on our minds and things that we really must get to. But nothing is more important than not going to hell. I know we got classes to take and money to make. Dates to go on and all kinds of stuff and cars to buy. Nothing is more important than not going to hell. So Paul says, "I pass on to you what was most important and what was passed on to me," right? Christ died for our sins just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day just as the scripture said. He died, he was buried, he was raised for our sins. Just as the scripture said, which means that the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is a plan. It's a plan A, not a plan B. It's according to the scriptures. The scripture said it was going to happen. Jesus fulfilled it. He did exactly as the scriptures said. Are you hearing me? God planned a way out for us. This was not something he did at the last minute. Amen? The mercy of God was never an afterthought. He knew who he created. He knew we would all choose sin. Amen. He could have left us to die, but instead he gave his son to die in our place and commanded, not suggested, commanded that we believe in Jesus Christ for our salvation. Amen. And then it says, for further proof, verse 5, "After that, he was seen by Peter and the 12, and after that he was seen by more than 500 followers at one time." So Jesus is alive. He died, they saw that. He rose, they saw that. Amen? He is alive. Amen? Now, here's the thing, people. We are all creative people. I create things. You create things. We come up with stuff. Amen? We don't have the ability to create things that make choices. Now, you may say, well, no, I have children. They make choices every day and they prove it. But we didn't invent children. Okay? But some of the stuff, like say, for instance, if I write a song or you write a poem or you create a program or you come up with some new way of coding or, you know, we create things. Now, as the creator of those things, if I start off creating something and it starts to go south, I don't like the beat I'm coming up with, I scrap it. And I start another one. I don't like the way that's coming out. Right? You write a poem in, I don't like the way this is sounding. You rip up the piece of paper, you start over. Right? We have an expectation for what we create. Do we not? Amen? And if we don't like it, we throw it away. But God did not just throw us away. Even though we disappointed Him and did not do what we were intended to do and have let Him down and we flat out rebelled, God did not throw us away. He made a way out. And that's through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So the bad news, real simple. Just make sure you get it, okay? This is simple. This is how you teach the gospel. Real simple. The bad news is that we are all guilty of sin. We are condemned by God, and God countered our condemnation by the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. God, because of His love for the world, made a way for man to be forgiven of their sins. John 3:16. We all know it. For God so loved the world, and He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but shall have what? Everlasting life. Amen. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to take the sins of mankind upon Himself. Amen. Through the death of the cross. In placing our sins on Christ, God ensured that all who believe in Jesus will be forgiven. And His resurrection guarantees that all who believe in Jesus are now forever justified. So, yeah, you can get happy about that. You can get happy about that. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, have you ever been in debt? Where the bill and the principal was so high, and then the interest rate was so high, that you just have no way of getting out of debt unless somebody just comes in and says, I'm going to cancel it. Because you in so deep, you ain't never coming out. You're going to pay and pay and pay and pay. I just became a doctor, so I don't care. My album just went 3 times platinum. Still ain't good enough. You in trouble. We own you forever. That's what sin does to you. It places you in a position where you just stack sin on top of sin on top of sin, and the wages of what you earn is death. The only way you get out is if Jesus says, you know what, I got this. And that's exactly what He did. On that cross, He took our sins away forever. We are free. The gift of God is the free gift. Amen? 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 It's the free gift of Jesus Christ. Amen? So watch this. What I want you to see is the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's a free gospel. The gospel is free. If it was not free, somehow you would have to earn it. And you cannot earn it. Which means, you know, if you could earn it, that means you come up with a way, as I said, to save yourself. Which means that somehow you never needed salvation. That's nice that you killed your son Jesus for all the rest of those folks. But for me, I'm good. I mean, Jesus could have stayed where He was when it came to me. No, that's not the truth. The truth is that I needed salvation. Everybody needed salvation. Amen? Amen. Jesus came to set us free. We are forgiven by placing our faith in the one who lived perfectly before God. He canceled our debt, and right now, every believer, I want you to get this because this is where I'm going this morning. I'm being redundant for a reason. Every believer right now is right with God. Done. Okay? Romans 4:25 says this. And this is why I'm doing a slightly different translation, because I want you guys to not just know the scripture, I want you to get it in your heart, where you rely on it. When an enemy comes against you, you remind yourself. You tell yourself, no, no, no. I'm paid for, buddy. I'm paid for. Amen? Romans 4:25 says, He, Jesus Christ, was handed over to die because of our sins and raised to life to make us right with God. Woo! You getting that? This means that God, right now, is satisfied with everyone who is in Christ. Well, yeah, what's the big deal about that? No, I want you to hear me. The repentant, forgiven believer who has placed their faith in Christ, right now, that person is one with Christ. Christ is one with them. They can never, at that moment that you believe, you can never be separated from Christ. Christ never moves in and then decides to move out. It's too late. I'm saved. Are you hearing me? That means if Jesus was, come on somebody, Jesus was raised from the dead and received back from with the Father, that means wherever he is, that's where I am. He received and accepted Jesus. He received and accepted me. Are you hearing me? This is the good news, because the bad news was that we could have never paid for it for ourselves. The good news is Jesus paid for it for us. I need to make sure that everybody understands that is your foundation. You function. You live. You exist out of that truth. Other than that, you will falter. You will be struggling. You will, every other day, I can't get it together. Remind yourself that Jesus has paid it all. Amen. I can never be separated from Christ. I am one with Christ. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. And if you don't practice that, if you don't practice telling yourself that God is satisfied, why? Because of what Jesus has done. If you don't remind yourself that Jesus is enough, then you will live the rest of your life, which is what Galatians is about, trying to please God in your righteousness and not in the righteousness of Jesus. Are you hearing me? I just said something key. Now, I need to clarify that, because some people can take that and think it means something else. And I don't want to go too far into that, because I'm not on that verse. We'll get there, trust me. But I'm trying to explain something to you. You cannot please God in your own effort. No. You please God through the power that comes from resting on what Jesus Christ has already done. Which will not make you some lazy, do-nothing, good-for-nothing Christian. I need to say that again. That will not make you some kickback Christian that doesn't do anything, that lives any kind of way. That is just, oh, I can, well then fine then. I guess I can do whatever I want. Because of the grace of God. I can get in any kind of lifestyle. I can treat people any kind of way. I can disregard the people that need me. I can overlook all kinds of stuff and get involved with whatever the world is doing and be comfortable with that. No. When you're resting on what Jesus Christ has done, it will not make you some good-for-nothing, do-nothing Christian. It will actually supercharge you to please God out of your love for God. Are you hearing me, saints? Amen? All right. And that love is an energy source, watch this, that never runs out of power. So I'm not going to be praising God one day, living holy, and flipping and dipping in another day. Huh? Reading God's word, believing it one day, and then denying what I see the next day. Huh? No. That love and that appreciation for the perfection that has been given to you causes you to respond. Because you appreciate what you've been given. Are you hearing me, saints? Amen? Now watch this. One way can lead to frustration. And the other way can lead to maturation. How? If you're not resting on the love of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he has made for your life, then you will soon, as every human does, saved or not, realize that you're not living perfectly holy. I'm saved, I am sanctified, and I have a few issues. I am delivered, and I'm waiting for God to give me a little bit of more consistency in my deliverance. I spoke with a pastor this last week, and they told me that they got mad one day with one of the saints fresh out the pulpit. One of the saints said something to them, and they temporarily forgot that they were a pastor. Took off their shoes. Was ready. Like, say something else. And the spouse had to go, and kind of shock them out. Or whatever, you know, they had a moment. Thank God if the spouse was there. We need the family of God, amen? But we have things that we deal with. So what I'm saying is that one way will cause you to strive and strive and strive and strive, realize that you're not meeting the mark, and then eventually get frustrated and more frustrated and more frustrated, and you throw up your hands and you say, well, I've seen people do this. You know, they hear the good news, get excited about the good news, and then somebody comes and says, you know, you better do all you can and be the best you can. And they start realizing, I was good Sunday. But Sunday night came along. And I had a few bad thoughts, and I'm realizing I'm not all that. And you get frustrated. And you start to say, well, this ain't working out. And people exit stage left. Seen it happen. Amen? And they go off on a tangent. Amen? The other way leads to maturity, not frustration. Maturation. Amen? The other way is when I'm resting and leaning on the perfection of Jesus Christ, the love and appreciation and devotion for Christ, I begin to grow in holiness. I begin to become more steadfast. Amen? Just like the song we sing. You know what I'm saying? His character is in me. I become steadfast like he's steadfast. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Huh? Why? Why? Because what's happening is that I'm leaning not on my perfection, I'm leaning on the perfection of Jesus Christ, which causes me to be able to say, you know what? Well, Christ has covered me, and I'm approved by God. And approval, as I said before, makes you cling to God, not run from God. Are you hearing me, saints? So, what was happening here? The Word of God says that the law was the schoolmaster. This is where we're going this morning. The law lets you know that you've done something wrong against the Holy God. And the Jews were coming into the Galatian church teaching that you got to keep the law perfectly in order to be right with God. Not lean on Jesus. Add to what Jesus was doing. Not Christ alone, like we say, but Christ in my help. Okay? Now, the law is not wrong. The law is good. Amen? But the law has a certain purpose. The law lets you know that you sinned against God, but the law does not save your soul. The law just notifies you that you're in trouble. Okay? But the law cannot get you out of trouble. Am I teaching good? The law lets you know that you have sinned. The law never pays for your sin. It just says, uh-oh, you toast, buddy. And then folds up his arms. You in trouble. Can't help you, though. Okay? The law will tell you that you sinned against God, but the law, as I said, never paid for your sins. Jesus paid for our sins. Are you hearing me? If your house is on fire while you're asleep on the second floor, more than likely, if you have an updated house or if you're following the law codes of California, you will have a smoke detector in your home. The smoke detector will alert you that your house is on fire. The smoke detector would say, up, I smell smoke. And go, dee, 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 dee. You heard it, right? But I've never seen a smoke detector carry anybody out of the building. Are you hearing me? And the problem is you can be notified, but you're not saved or safe until you get out the house that's burning. Somebody hearing me? Putting your faith in somebody that can get you out. That's what actually saves you. The fireman that tells you, okay, we're going to catch you if you jump. You got to put your faith and leap. You can't stay in the house with the smoke detector. You and the smoke detector going to blow up. Trusting in someone who can actually get you out of the house is what brings you to safety. Are you here? The law just tells you that you have smoke. But the Word of God says the law is perfect for converting the soul. It is used to give us the right perspective on God's holiness. It is perfect for not allowing us to get comfortable in our self-inflated, prideful views of ourselves. Things that make us feel like we're not so bad. Amen? Amen? The pride that we have gets knocked out of place by the law. Because that prideful spirit is the very thing that keeps us from actually receiving the gospel. Amen? Are you hearing me? Amen. So, when you go to the Galatians again, verse 8, he says, if anybody, 1 and 8, if anybody teaches another gospel, it's pointless. It's not going to help you. The Judaizers were coming to Galatia and they were teaching another gospel, a mixture of law and grace. It says you must be circumcised. We all know what that is, amen? And follow the ceremonial laws, holidays, the Mosaic practices in the temple, all that stuff, to make your salvation complete. The Judaizers taught this because they, hear me, this is where we're going. They knew that teaching a mixture of law along with Jesus Christ would be an easier thing for them to do, because if they did that, then they would not have to deal with a great amount of persecution. Why? Because people were already used to the law already. So teaching about relying on Christ alone, you know, that will get you in a lot of trouble. Okay? So Paul was saying here that in verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Here we go. Paul is saying, if I wanted to please men, I would just teach what's popular. Are you hearing me? The people were already used to being legalistic. I would teach what already feels good to every human being that, you know, thinks that it's, that we are somehow capable of pleasing God or good enough to get in God's good graces. I would teach the things that, you know, the self-help books. I would teach, you know, the stuff that puts the people in the driver's seat, where we, you know, feel good about pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. And I'm feeling good because I got myself together. You know, I'd make seminars based on how to better yourselves. I would do those things. Paul is saying if I wanted to please people, I would speak things that appeal to our ego. Amen. That makes us feel powerful. I was down there, but then I did it. Yeah. I came up, as we used to say in the 90s. It makes me feel powerful to think that I can fix myself. Are you hearing me? But it also puts a huge burden on us. Because here the problem is, the law is perfect, so we can't perfectly obey the law. So the law has the purpose of getting us to the point to where we go, I've tried and tried and tried and tried again, and I can't meet God's standards. So what does that do? That puts me in a position where eventually I just get frustrated and cry out to God for a savior. Somebody do this for me. Because I can't do it myself. Paul says, if I was teaching that, then I wouldn't have any persecution. Are you hearing me? If I was teaching that I could achieve the law, then everybody would be okay, because that's what everybody was used to doing anyway. Trying to make myself better. Isn't that right? Some of us have signed up for those seminars. Spent hundreds of dollars meeting with some dude. Tony, or some real estate person that says, if you get this, you'll be better. But when you're dealing with the law, it's not that easy. What you're talking about is dealing with the things that are inside that are sinful. The things that are outside are sinful. We fall short. Amen? Give me another translation so I can make this a little bit more clear. Galatians 1:10. Yeah. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Let me just go here first. The idea is Christ's slave. If I were to teach what everybody else is teaching, that would cause people to like me, and I would not have a bunch of conflicts. I wouldn't get into a bunch of arguments. But if I were doing that, then that means I'm actually a slave of the people and not a slave of God. It says, Jesus said this, you can't have two masters. You can't serve God and serve man. You're going to either love one or hate the other. Right? Same concept here. You can't want to please people and want to please God at the same time. It doesn't work. There's going to be, at some point in juncture, some kind of a conflict. Amen? So, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. Here's the thing, people. It almost seems like this statement is out of nowhere when it comes to him talking about if any man were to preach another gospel, let him be accursed. But what he's basically saying is, this is where I'm getting my fire to tell you the truth. If I were trying to please God, I would never tell you something like, if any man teaches another gospel, you're cursed. Think about it. If I'm trying to win points for people, I don't go around telling anybody they're cursed. That's not a way to make friends. Are you hearing me? Paul is dealing with a very serious problem here that could have really changed the church. But before he deals with that, he wants us to see something I believe that's inside all of us. And what's inside all of us is the desire to please people. We all deal with that. Some of us are people pleasers. Mm-hmm. Saul, before he was Paul, was not just misinformed about the truth. Saul, before he was Paul, was a rank sinner. He was a sinner, and though he was zealous for God, we all have motives behind what we do, don't we? I personally believe that only believers have the ability to serve God just for the pure purpose of wanting to please God. Everybody else? Motives. Unbelievers may appear to be devoted to God, but the truth is they are really serving themselves. What I'm saying is Paul, when he went to go get those government papers, did not just want to stop the spread of Christianity because he thought it would please God. What I'm saying is Saul, at that time, really wanted to please people. He wanted to look good to people. I'm going to go and get papers from the head honchos of the Jerusalem leadership. I'm going to go get papers, and I'm going to go deal with all these Christians and stop this thing from becoming, you know, something, this heresy movement. I'm going to go out there and deal with this kid. I'm going to round them all up. Yeah. That's kind of making you look kind of good, don't it? I know I'm on fire for God. Is that all that's really there? Nope. Saul was a people pleaser. And now Saul, who is now Paul, has to go and tell the good news to people that he grew up with. Family members. Cousins and all them. And say, you know what? I'm a follower of the way. I got saved on the Damascus Road. Jesus took the scales off my eyes and I can see. And we've been wrong. And he has to decide at that moment, am I going to open my mouth and do what's easy and mix it and twist it a little bit and kind of take the edge off of the gospel? Or am I going to just give them the gospel and tell them what they don't want to hear? And we all have to make that decision. Do we not? Because some of us don't say anything because we know it'll be easy. I could just get in my car and go about my business, and I'm not going to get any dirty looks. I'm not going to feel uncomfortable. I'm not going to have nobody say nothing to me. As soon as I leave the family meeting, they ain't going to be talking about me. It was so nice to have Jamie come and visit with us. He ain't seen him in a long time. He didn't say anything that was going to, you know, ruffle any feathers. But the moment I go and tell people that they need to be saved, that their goodness is not good enough, that they are sinners and they are going to hell, that they don't trust in Jesus Christ, and that they are no better than me, and they got to come clean in repentance and ask for forgiveness, that's the moment that people go, wait a minute, hold up. Who do you think you are? I know you. You knew me. But I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ, and I came to tell you the truth. But to do that, I have to make the decision. Am I going to please God or people? A lot's riding on this, folks. We're talking about salvation here. We just went to the gospel just so you could know what's at stake. Putting your faith in yourself is not going to work. Trusting in Jesus Christ alone, that's the key. Are we bold enough to say that? Is something in the way? Could it possibly be that we struggle with wanting to please people? Pleasing people, if you're not careful, can become idolatry. People pleasers literally serve a false god. That false god will get in the way of you telling folks the truth. Because you have not settled in your mind who you should fear the most. God help. God help us all. It's idolatry. Approval addiction can be a form of idolatry. Someone said this. There's an unknown author, and I'm almost done. I don't know the secret of success, but I do know the secret of failure. The secret to failure is try to please everybody. You can't do it. If Jesus Christ didn't pull that off, what makes you think you could? Somebody's going to be mad at you. Somebody's not going to like what you say. Somebody's not going to agree with you. Somebody's going to dislike what you believe. Somebody's going to be upset about what you do. Somebody's not going to like your lifestyle. Somebody's not going to like the fact that you love Jesus. Hey, it's part of it. Amen? Try this one for a minute. Many people go to their deathbed with regrets because God called them to do something, but they were too concerned about obeying people to do it. On your deathbed, about to check up out of here, and you never did what God told you to do because you were more concerned about how people would feel about it. That's in life in general. God told me to do blah, blah, blah. And I never did it because I didn't think anybody would understand it. I didn't think, you know, my husband would act up. My friends would, I would lose my friends. They wouldn't, they'd make fun of me. They'd criticize me if I did that. If I took that kind of a stance, if I stepped out on faith. Some people don't even want to set up a restaurant because of what some other people think. Some people don't chase certain things that God has told them to do and given them ability to do because they're thinking about other people and how they think. Just all kinds of stuff lying dormant in you because you never did what God told you to do. Why? Because you were a people pleaser. Are you hearing me? Now, here's the thing. Back to the gospel. If you are in Christ and in the perfection of Christ, why are we still trying to impress people? If I am approved by God, if my sins are paid for, and Jesus Christ rising from the grave means that God has approved me, why am I tripping off of what you think of me? That's a good thought, right? If that's true, if right now, because of the perfection of Jesus Christ, which has been given to me, that God sees me in Christ, and Christ is in me, and I'm in Christ, and I'm okay with Christ, I'm okay with God, why am I tripping off you not being okay with me? Are you hearing that? God, in grace, has purchased you from bondage. Christ has literally set us free. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Make you free. Then he said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He's not just talking about being free from sin. He's talking about also being free from sinful thinking. Are you hearing me? It's not a total deliverance if all I have to do is look forward to heaven and don't have no power here. The big goal is heaven. But what about my thinking here? Huh? I'm in prison for the rest of my life because I'm tripping off of people and what they think. Are you hearing me, saints? He said, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people by telling people the truth. I would have stuck to what they were doing. I would have stayed where I was at. That's not what he's doing. He said, I am wanting to please God. I want to be a servant of God. Last couple of scriptures and we're done. Colossians 3:23 says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. 2 Corinthians 7:1, because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit, and let us work towards complete holiness because we fear God. Are you hearing me? We do it out of God. Now, here's the balance. 1 Corinthians 10:31-33. And this is what I want to leave us with. Because I want to give us some encouragement to speak the truth. Amen? To speak up, to be used by God. Amen? But I want to give us what I would say, insight in how that should be done. Okay? When Paul says, I'm not trying to be a people pleaser, obviously, he's not giving the church a license to just go around offending everybody. I tick people off for Jesus. That's what I know. That should not be your reputation. Amen. That's not what he's saying. Now I'm going to throw a little caveat in here to make you think a little bit. 1 Corinthians 10:31 through 33 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Don't give offense to the Jews or Gentiles or the church of God. I too try, to please everyone. You see that? In everything I do. I don't just do what is best for me. Here's the catch. I do what is best for others so that many may be saved. What he's saying here is that you don't go around just trying to offend everybody and burn up everybody with truth. What he's saying here is what makes the difference is your motive. I'm telling you the truth because I love you. I'm telling you the truth because I want to edify you. Amen? It is good to please your neighbor if pleasing your neighbor will save their life. Amen? Edify them to glorify God. That's why it's important. Here we go, saints. When we are actually speaking for God and telling people the truth, it's important to pray. It's important to ask for the Holy Spirit to give you direction before you speak. Amen? Because ticking people off with Jesus doesn't really sell well. Are you hearing me? We don't do that just, you know, to make it seem like, oh, look at me, I'm so serious of a Christian. That's not it. Amen? If it's not helping them to turn to Christ, then it's not helping at all. Are you feeling me? We need to lean on the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit will not cause you to be a coward because you don't want to offend people either. Are you seeing the balance? Amen? Amen. We must make sure that we give them the gospel and that we are found in a place where we are not trying to be people pleasers. And we must do it in love. I'm done. But I wonder if this message was for anybody today. Because you know we got family members that we don't talk to. And we don't tell them the truth, we choke up. Don't we? Either because we don't know the gospel, or we're afraid it's going to offend them, or we might be afraid we're going to stay at home. Amen? And we got to make sure that we are not people pleasers.